Ross mentioned that Lois and I went along to the mosque yesterday, and we took this. I went and photocopied it and laminated it, and I went down to the leaders of the mosque who were standing out on the footpath, and there were flowers everywhere and heaps of people. It was a wonderful time, and I gave it to them on behalf of our church and said that we were praying for you guys and our thoughts were with you, and we feel really, really sad at this time for what's happened in our country. And the mosque people were just so wonderful. They were lovely people, and we were hugging them and sharing with them and that sort of thing. And they actually took that sign, it was about that big, and they put it on the post above all the rest of the stuff. So it faced out onto the street, and I thought, well, it's a good witness to show that we Christians show love and compassion to people no matter who they are. Amen. At this time of their sorrow. Yeah. So I trust I did the right thing, because I couldn't get hold of Ross. I got hold of Dave McMillan, and I was still waiting for some response to come back, but there was some hitch somewhere, I don't know what it was. And I thought, oh, well, I'm sure most of you people would agree with what I did. Okay, now, what am I doing now? I'm preaching. I've got here Louise's keys. Did you bring them, love? Oh, good, that's all right. Let's read this psalm. Why not? Read it aloud. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Hey, you take that literally, don't you, brother?
Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen. I can't shout that well this morning. I've got a terrible, still working through a terrible cold. It's the worst I've had for yonks. Anyway, let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing praises. Or let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah. Even though they saw everything I did, for 40 years I was angry with them. And I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Now, I recorded my message this morning, and it will play as I'm up here so that when I cough, I don't have to lip sync. No, not really. I remember years ago going into a Baptist church, and there was a sign over the door which read, this is the house of the Lord. Be reverent, be prayerful, be silent. It was. In fact, it was the first church I attended when I started training for the ministry. It was Royal Oak Baptist Church. I don't know if any of you remember where that is in Auckland. And I was quite surprised at this. Be reverent, be prayerful, be silent. And of course, as the years went by, I used to hear these comments from people. Listen to all that racket out there. Why can't they be silent? Well, I thought to myself, I think I'd rather hear the signs of life than meet in a graveyard, wouldn't you? My response to that, friends, this is the house of the Lord, is that no building can be called the house of the Lord. And I don't think we should actually use that term here. because this is not the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. We're living stones built into a body or a building which houses the Holy Spirit. New Testament tells us that we believers are. We are the house of the Lord. So when you meet in your home groups, that's the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. And secondly, when the people of Israel came to worship the Lord, there were times of silence. And there needs to be times of silence where we reflect and we contemplate, and that's important. But there were times, generally, they made a lot of noise. They did. You look at the Psalms. Musical instruments like trumpets and cymbals and tambourines, stringed instruments. There was singing and shouting, and there was a lot of physical activity. In fact, I would say you probably needed to be fit to go to worship there. I mean, they had clapping and dancing, raising hands, kneeling, prostration, and goodness knows what else. Now, when I was training for the ministry, excuse me referring to these things, but that's my life, I was assigned to be student pastor of Mangere Baptist in Auckland. They just built a new building, and a member of the college board was sent to observe me on Sunday. And he sat there in the congregation with a stony face. Incidentally, he was a Mason. And as we sang and clapped and expressed our joy to the presence of the Lord, his face got stonier and stonier. Anyway, the next day I was dragged before the college principal. And he said to me, "I was told by the college board member that you are encouraging the people in that church to become Pentecostal." I said, "I beg your pardon. That's the furthest thing from my mind." It was simply because they made a lot of noise and they clapped and they worshipped the Lord vigorously. Amen, sister. In the late 60s and 70s, we were singing scripture and song. Do you remember that? And I think Derek's going to something, aren't you, Derek? About...
Sure am. Yeah.
What is it? Is it the...
Of the
scripture and song brought out by the Garretts originally, I think. And, you know, many of the passages from the Psalms were put to music during then. In fact, you and I learned a lot of scripture simply from singing it. It was wonderful. Same thing happened when Charles Wesley wrote his hymns. He just used scriptures. And that's how the people learned their theology. Well, I looked at this psalm that Ross gave me today, and I see... three choruses that we used to sing just from this one psalm. The first one is one of Clem's favourites. "Come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Come let us sing for joy to the Lord." The other one is, "I will sing unto you with joy, O Lord, for you're the rock of my salvation." And another one that's probably not so well known is, "Come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." So from the psalm, I want to speak about expressing true worship and retaining tender hearts. True worship, tender hearts. Expressing true worship. Now, I've mentioned before that worship is not limited to what we do here today in a church building. It's not. It's offering to God everything we do in these bodies as an act of worship. It'd be a wonderful thing to do that. I wonder if when you do something for someone, you think, "I want to do this as I'm doing it for God." What a difference that would make. When I relate to someone, I want to relate to that person in a way that I would relate to Christ. In fact, Paul says that in Ephesians. He says, "Husbands, you relate to your wives as Christ would. And wives, you relate to your husbands as Christ would." So, you see, it's not just singing and clapping and dancing. Romans 12:1 says, "Present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship." And Paul says, "Do your job as unto the Lord." It also involves serving others, relating to our spouses and children. In fact, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." Now, in the context of this psalm, the psalmist is talking about worship when we gather together with God's people. So the first thing I want to look at is, how do we worship God? Some Christians have said that there are specific set ways to worship God and we must stick rigidly to these. So you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this, and you have to do it this way. The moment you turn worship into rules and regulations, you've taken the heart out of it. It becomes legalism. It loses its spontaneity. And people do it not because they want to, but because they have to. The best worship is worship that comes from the heart, in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, God specified how the people were to present their offerings and their sacrifices. But from what I can see, as far as worshiping God is concerned, he was far more concerned about the conduct of their character and the attitude of their hearts when they came to worship. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1 and in Amos 5, God said to the people, I can't stand your worship services. They drive me nuts. Because you go through the motions of worship, but your attitudes and your behavior is offensive to me. So true worshipers, our loving, grateful response to God for all he has done and all that he is. And when the psalmist says, shout, bow down, kneel, he's not saying this is the only way you can worship God. These are some of the ways people can worship God and express their love and their gratitude to God. And I think of Mary, when she came and brought that alabaster jar of expensive ointment and poured it over the head of Jesus, she wasn't going by the book. I can't see anywhere in the scripture where you're meant to worship God that way. She wasn't following the instructions of the worship manual. In fact, she got a lot of flack for what she did. People thought she was getting carried away. But she was expressing her love and her gratitude in a way that she felt she wanted to from her heart. And you know what Jesus said? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And you know, he never said that about anybody else. In my first church, there was a woman who would often dance up and down the aisles during the worship time. And someone came to me after a service and said, she shouldn't be doing that. And I said, why? They said, she's showing off. Well, I was quite indignant, as I can be. I said, you don't even know that lady. And you don't know her heart, and you cannot judge her motives. Only God does. And I'll tell you this, I know that lady very, very well. She's one of the most gracious, humble, sincere Christians I've ever known. And she dances not to draw attention to herself, but because she loves the Lord and simply wants to express that love and gratitude from her heart in a way that's acceptable to her and she believes is acceptable to God. Do you remember David's wife, Michal? When she saw David dancing before the Lord, she judged him and resented him because she assumed he was showing off. And the Bible says that God stopped her having any children because of that. Now, I don't believe that we should restrict our expressions of worship to any particular form or practice. As long as it is genuine, it comes out of a heart that loves and is so thankful to God. And he who looks on the heart, not the outside, judges and knows. So, how do we worship? There we are. Why do we worship? First of all, the psalmist says, let us worship God for what he has done. So we worship because we are grateful. Because we are grateful. And he says here, he's the rock of our salvation. He's the one who saved us from the terrible consequences of our sinful and rebellious behavior. And although we deserve nothing from God because of the way we've treated him, he loves us. And he paid the ultimate price to rescue us from death and hell. And when we realize that Jesus, God's Son, emptied himself of his eternal power and glory and went to the cross to suffer and die in our place, our heart is filled with thankfulness, gratitude. And friends, I want to say this morning that if you have turned from your unbelief and ungodly attitudes and behavior and given yourself to Jesus, you will never, ever have to pay the penalty for the crimes you've committed against God. You won't, because Jesus has paid them in full at the cross. You have been declared forgiven not guilty. You've been adopted into God's eternal family. And added to that are all the blessings that he's poured out upon you over the years and will continue to until the day you enter heaven, and that'll go on and on and on. Now, once that truth sinks in, you will want to sing for joy. You will want to shout to the rock of your salvation. You will want to come before him with thanksgiving, extol him in music and song. So gratitude will always be a very important part of worship. And then we move to another aspect of worship, which is reflection. There's the grateful one, and we'll do the next one. Reflective worship for who he is. We'll not only worship the Lord for what he's done and is doing and going to do, we worship him for who he is. Another big word for this, which I changed, was contemplative. But I thought, they may not know what contemplative means. The psalmist now speaks about who God is. That's a standing joke. The great king, the king above all gods, the creator of all that exists. Now remember the other week I said to you, imagine if I brought a machine to church and stuck it up here on the stage, and I told you that this machine could convert oxygen and matter into energy. It could think and move by itself, analyze data, communicate, create and design all manner of things. And I told you, no intelligent being produced this machine. It mysteriously appeared. What are you laughing for?
Because it's not true.
Of course it's not true, and you'd have to be a nutter, wouldn't you, to believe that stuff? And yet, millions of people out there believe that this machine, which is what I'm talking about, came into being just like that. They say it was produced from nothing and somehow evolved into the amazing machine where every tiny part has a purpose and a function. Crazy, isn't it? I'm just a fluke of nature. So are you. It's no wonder that Charles Darwin, after examining the human eye, said, "To say that this amazing body part is the result of random selection is absolutely absurd." He said that. The evidence for the existence of an all-powerful, intelligent designer is everywhere. It is. I've heard surgeons say, when I cut open a body, I marvel at the design, at the purpose. And I say to myself, how can people say there is no designer? There is no God. The fingerprints of God are everywhere. And you'll find yourself standing in awe of his power and his intelligence and his creativity. Not only that, but when you come to know the Lord through the scriptures, through the revelation of the Spirit and through experience, you'll find yourself lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then when you read about Jesus in the New Testament, God in human flesh, you're touched by his divine character, his unconditional love, purity, holiness, power, humility, wisdom, patience, understanding, and mercy. As you see him forgiving a woman caught in adultery when everyone else wanted to condemn her, blessing children when others wanted to send them away, loving and accepting people who were unwanted and rejected and written off by society. We see his heart of compassion as he reaches out to heal the sick, feed the hungry and raise the dead. We see him dressed as a slave washing the disciples' feet. We see him hanging by nails from a Roman gallows as the crowd cry out and mock him and hear his prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is God, not a man. This is God. Sure, a God-man, but a God. And then you go, wow. And he's not only God, he's our God, our shepherd, and we are his flock, it says here. The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. No wonder when Thomas discovered who Jesus was, all he could do was fall at his feet and say, wow, my Lord and my God. Let's move now to retaining tender hearts. Now, it seems as if the psalmist begins to talk about something completely different, but they are actually related. And I'll tell you why. The condition of our heart determines the way we worship and respond to God, isn't it? So if your heart is hard, it's going to affect your worship. If your heart is tender, it's going to affect your worship. Listen to this. If only you would listen to his voice today, the Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massa in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. I want to talk now about the hardening and the softening of the heart. First of all, the hardening of the heart. And the two main causes of the hardening of the heart, unbelief and unresolved hurt. Now, in the case of Israel, they hardened their hearts towards God by refusing to trust him, in spite of all he had done for them. And that's what I can't understand. That's what I can't understand. You know, I've actually talked to people and I said to them, You had a real experience of God. God really spoke to you. God did some wonderful things in your life. Do you believe that? That's true, isn't it? Yes. Well, how can you turn your back on him? Doesn't make sense to me. But there are people who, after all God has done for them, have turned their backs on God and walked away from him. I knew a man who was healed physically. And he acknowledged, yes, I believe God healed. But he turned away from God. Strange, isn't it? In the case of Israel, they'd seen the miracles of God in the desert. But they still turned their backs on him. Now, this is not the unbelief that wants to believe. Honest doubting is okay. Remember the man with the epileptic son? He brought him to Jesus, brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. Jesus said to him, do you believe that I'm able to heal him? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's not defiant unbelief. That's doubt that says, I want to believe, help me. That's not what the Israelites were up to. The Israelites' unbelief was not that they couldn't believe God. I mean, they'd seen the evidence of God's power. Is that they didn't want to believe. So what would cause a person not to want to believe? They want to be independent of God. They want to do their own thing, get their own way, and be answerable to no one. That's why people choose not to believe God. And that's why the majority of people in our society don't believe in God, because they don't want to. And that's why when evolution came along and all those theories, they jumped on the bandwagon and said, oh, at last we've got an excuse not to believe in God. When a person has that attitude, they will argue against and dismiss every thought and conviction that points them to God. They can sit in a church meeting, and while other people are being touched by the message or by the Spirit of God, they feel nothing because they have hardened their hearts and they have made themselves resistant to God's word and God's Spirit. You know, it's interesting with rain. When rain falls on dry soil, the soil becomes soft and the water permeates or penetrates into the soil. But you put water or rain on new concrete, and what happens? It becomes harder. In fact, that's what a lot of concrete layers do. You'll see them, they spray because the rain, the water hardens the concrete and the water runs off. And our hearts are like that. They're either receptive like soil or resistant like new concrete. We harden our hearts every time we are touched or moved by God's Spirit and resist him. Every time God's word speaks to something in our lives and we ignore it. We harden our hearts. We call it steel ourselves. The word steel, hard. Every time we hear of a fellow believer in need and we ignore their need, we harden our hearts. And one of the things I've found is this. When you harden your heart towards a fellow believer, you harden it towards God. Now get that into you. You say, where do you get that from? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Hear that? You harden your heart and refuse to forgive, refuse to reach out in love, refuse to meet a need that you know you can meet in a fellow believer. You harden your heart towards them and you harden your heart towards God. Resisting God's spirit, ignoring God's word, ignoring the call to show love and compassion hardens the heart. And the sad thing is that the more we do it, the harder our hearts become. How many of you have heard of Joseph Stalin? He wasn't a hero. His name goes down in infamy. He was the brutal dictator of the Soviet Union. They say he was responsible for something like 50 million murders or deaths in his time. But did you know in his younger years he was a Christian? And he actually entered theological college to train to be a minister. He did. But over a period of time, he chose to ignore his conscience, to turn his back on God, and to embrace atheistic communism. His daughter, Svetlana, was with him when he was dying. And she told Malcolm Muggeridge that he was plagued by terrifying hallucinations towards the end of his life. And right at the very end of his life, he sat up in bed, held a defiant, clenched fist towards heaven, and fell onto his pillow and died. His real name was not Stalin. That was given to him by the people he worked with. Stalin means steel. And they gave him the name because they said he was cold and as hard as steel. What a terrible indictment. Another factor that causes people to harden their hearts is hurt. Now, when people hurt us, the normal response is that we become defensive. We concern ourselves with protecting ourselves from further hurt. And so what we often do is we close ourselves off to one another. We build a wall around ourselves to prevent ourselves from getting close to people or prevent them from getting close to us. We harden our hearts against further hurt. In fact, as I mentioned that phrase before, we steel ourselves against further hurt. We become like steel. And as I say, I've actually found that when we harden our hearts towards one another, we harden our hearts towards God. The two go hand in hand. And as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, everybody in this room has been hurt by other people at different times. And let's face it, the hurts that hurt the most come from the people we're closest to, aren't they? Because we love them, because we've made ourselves vulnerable towards them. And every one of us in this room have also hurt others, whether we intended to or not. But listen, the Christian response to hurt is not to harden their hearts. It's to forgive. Hand the hurt over to God and go on loving. Stiff bicky if we get hurt. I would rather live with the hurt than become a hard, old, steel, cold fish. Fishes are soft. But not when they've been in the freezer. Good. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, to love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung, possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, give it to nobody, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your selfishness. And in that coffin, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and disturbances of love is hell. Can you imagine if every time you and I grieved the Lord, he withdrew from us? He hardened his heart against us. He put a barrier up and pulled back from us. That when we spoke to him, there was no response. He shut us out. We do that to each other. It's horrible. But he doesn't do that to us. Even in his disappointment and grief, he goes on reaching out to us, loving us, forgiving us, caring for us. Even as he hung on a cross, being jeered at, wounded, spat upon, hated, he could still look those people in the face and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of Christianity. Let's look finally at softening the heart. I'll only be a few minutes on this. How can we retain a soft and tender heart towards God? I'll just give you a few little clues this morning, a few little points. Whenever you are touched or moved by something you see, hear, or feel that draws you to Christ or draws you to become more like Christ, those are the two pointers, it will be the Holy Spirit. Get that? His work in the world is to glorify Christ, to take what is Christ's and make it known to you. Now, that can happen through a scripture, a message, a picture, a song, a nature scene, some human need. There's so many ways that you can be touched by God. Please don't ignore those things. Don't ignore them. Respond to that. That response may be worship, maybe thanksgiving, it may be service, it may be to give, it may be to show compassion, it may be to show love. And as you continue to do this, your heart will become more and more tender and sensitive towards God and others. And you will become more aware of when God speaks to you. Now, when I watched that situation in Christchurch the other day, like many of you, I was touched very deeply by what I saw. You know, I remember somebody came to me after a service one day and said, I was deeply moved by your sermon. So I said, moved to do what? It's easy to get moved, but if you're moved, there needs to be a response. And I thought, I've got to do something about this. We have got to go down there, and we have got to show them that we are praying for them, that we love them, that we are sympathetic to what they're going through, and that we are Christians, and this is the Christian response. And I'm glad I did it. Lois and I came away, and we both felt so uplifted from having done it, and so deeply touched. We stood there, and we just felt like we wanted to cry with them. You know, we hugged some of them, and lovely dear souls. Respond, please. Don't let your heart become hard. We've got so many hard-hearted people around. We believers should have tender hearts. Forget about the hurts and all that sort of crap. Wrong word. Sorry. Please forgive me. Let's have tender hearts. We were over in Adelaide 2 weeks ago. And we went into St. Peter's Cathedral. Anyone been in St. Peter's Cathedral in Adelaide? You have. Did you go into the Lady Chapel at the back? We went into the Lady... I walked into the Lady Chapel at the back. And this is what I saw on the wall. Can you see that? It's not a... I took a photo. But can you see what it is? It's the young Jesus as the carpenter. And he's carrying that piece of wood. And there's Mary and Joseph in the doorway looking at him. And the shadow is casting a cross. And when I saw that, I just stood there. And I thought I was going to burst into tears. I was transfixed. And all I could sense in my heart was love for Christ just welling up within me. And I kept finding myself, I just love that man so much. I just love him so much. Because of all that speaks to me. Sometimes you can't even express what you're feeling, can you? The love for Christ just, and I just worshipped. I just worshipped. Father, if we have allowed resistance towards you, unwillingness to respond to your word, to your spirit, hurt, resentment, unforgiveness, and lack of compassion towards others to harden their hearts. Lord, please forgive us today. We want to hear you more clearly. We want to be able to know when your spirit is speaking to us. Please, Father, we pray. Do a work in us today. And help us to take those steps we need to take to soften our heart, God. And I thank you, God, for any time we do feel the touch of your spirit, because it shows us we haven't got into that hardened place yet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.